Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen and was not made, rather, out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Eugene Peterson explains in one of his books, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He notes that there are essentially two words that help men and women of faith to understand who they are and to understand their relationship to the world, to understand who we are and how we are to relate to the world around us as believers. And the two words that he describes are these: disciple and pilgrim. Disciple and pilgrim. And much of our growth in Christ and much of our growth that God brings about in our lives is really growth that God brings about within these two spheres, through these two roles. And he goes on to describe it this way. Disciple says that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. So think of that path of apprenticeship. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the worksite of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but rather skills in faith. If you're a believer, you are a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is very much a blue-collar Christ. Real life, on-the-job training as we follow Jesus. The second he describes is pilgrim. And pilgrim tells us that we are people who spend our lives going someplace. If you're a believer, you're going someplace, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. We realize that this world is not my home, and we set out for the Father's house. A pilgrim realizes that this is not my final home and sets out for his father's house or her father's house. You see, like discipleship, we learn so much and grow so much on the pilgrim's path. I don't know if you realize it or not, but so much clarity and perspective happens while you're on a journey. There's something mysterious, something supernatural about getting out and moving when clarity and perspective happens. It doesn't have to be a long journey. It can be a short journey, but clarity and perspective happens. For instance, yesterday, our family went out on the levee on the Delta, which is astonishingly beautiful. And we're out there hearing, seeing the ships come in, hearing the sounds. And as we set out for this, you know, journey, we got five kids, so it's more of like a half mile, a whole day taking about a half mile. And as we start, my wife asked me a question. We're talking about something, and she says, what's that thing when you've done something so often and for so long that your body just knows how to do it from memory? And that word or that phrase was like on the tip of our tongues. I knew it, she knew it, but we couldn't think of what it was called. We're talking about body and muscles, and we're talking about memory, but we couldn't put the two together. And then fast forward about 15 minutes, we're talking, we're having a conversation, a totally different conversation. I promise I'm engaged in the conversation that we're having. And then like a voice from heaven comes, muscle memory. And I wasn't even thinking about, you know, muscle memory. It was just like a revelation from God. And I realized that clarity comes on the path. There's something about just getting out and moving where that sort of clarity comes. I'm also convinced that this speaks to our craving for thrill and adventure. We have this big stack of DVDs in our home, but no place to play them. We don't have a DVD player in a home. It's not because we're Amish. It's just technology has moved on. And so in the Simas home, our car is the place that all DVDs go to die and eventually be scratched until they're no longer any good. And so the kids know that they're allowed to watch DVDs on this little blurry DVD screen in the car as long as it's a long trip. Okay, maybe mom and dad will show a little bit of grace like on a trip to grandparents' house that's over 30 minutes, but it's gotta be a long trip for the obvious reason we don't wanna condemn. Okay, you know what I mean. So we took a long journey, a long trip at the beginning of May. It was like a 5 to 6 hour trip there and back. And so we were working through the usual suspects, The Incredibles, Chronicles of Narnia, the Lego movie, everything's awesome. And towards the end, we're getting to like Patterson. Michelle slips in, she gets sneaky and slips in this DVD and smiles. The best movie ever made, The Goonies. 1985, Steven Spielberg's The Goonies. The search for One-Eyed Willie's treasure. But unfortunately, what happened is as we pulled into our driveway, it was only about halfway through the movie, and the kids wanted to finish watching the movie. So my wife has been gracious and allowed them to catch little clips here and there, like a trip to Costco or to the gas station, like 2 minutes here, 5 minutes there. And so it's taken them essentially all of May to make it through The Goonies until we were pulling into our driveway yesterday, and I hear that iconic Cyndi Lauper song playing at the end, and I know it's done. And that's the funny thing about the movie going on in the back. I can't see anything, but I know everything that's happening because of the audio that's going on. And so we hear that Cyndi Lauper song playing at the end. And I was thinking to myself yesterday, how could a movie draw my like 21st century children in with such force, like idolatrous force, like it did for me when I was a kid? Like so much of what I did as a kid, they would think is ridiculous. But for some reason, The Goonies like drew them in. And I was thinking, I think it has to do with a couple different reasons. One is it communicated that adventure was right under your nose. That you didn't have to even leave your own city to set out on an adventure. That it felt close. It felt tangible. It felt possible. I remember watching that movie and thinking, this could happen in Sacramento. I'm sure of it. We don't have any water or pirates, but I'm sure something like pioneer themed like is buried under my house. And also, we see from this film, and I think what draws these kids in and drew us in as kids is that this sort of adventure wasn't for pros. Like this was something that kids with a little bit of courage could participate in. Like it's their time out up there, but down here, it's our time. It's our time down here. And that goes all, you know, what's his name's bucket. Okay, so you know the scene. It felt close, And it felt real, real possible. You see, we were created for journey. And we were created to find ourselves in adventure. And we will always be trying to find ourselves within these storylines because deep down we know that there's a storyline of journey that we have all been written into. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is pointing us to is they begin to lay out this path of faith, this path of journeying, not by sight, but by faith. Not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring our way, but knowing exactly who holds our tomorrow. Not knowing the future, and yet knowing the future holds something very bright for those who put their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that theme today. And the direction for this morning's passage, I've got three very brief points that we're going to look at. And then what we're going to do is we're going to apply it to this very moment that we find ourselves in as a church. The 3 points, if you're taking notes, are these: passing through, faithful presence, and the paradise city. First, passing through. There's a particular theme that runs all throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, from the very beginning to the very end, from the very moment that Adam and Eve journey east from Eden all the way up to Revelation 29, where we get this heavenly vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to humanity. And here it is. God's covenant people find themselves in a season of journey. Like, what kind of season of life are we in right now? Well, we have lots of ebbs and flows. We may find ourselves in very, very various seasons of life. Our lives are very different in a lot of ways, and yet we have this in common as believers. We find ourselves in a season of journey. And some of the most phenomenal moments of Scripture really highlight that for us. In Genesis chapter 12, as God speaks to Abram and says, come out of Ur, travel by faith. I'm leading you into a different country. And Abraham essentially asks where, and he says, I will show you. You will discover this as you're moving, as you're traveling. We see Jacob's vision of the heavenly ladder with these angels descending and ascending as he's on a journey. We see the giving of the Ten Commandments and the specifications of the tabernacle as God's people are journeying. We see in the Gospels as Jesus is on the move, he sees his disciples and he says, all right, drop your stuff. Come with me. We got some places to go. He passes Matthew in the streets and says, drop your things. We got some places to go. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He's on a journey and God meets him there. Needless to say, journey has this prominent theme throughout Scripture. You see, the inescapable reality for any individual or community that is endeavoring to follow Jesus is that while we are at home in God through Jesus Christ, in fact, the Apostle Paul says that we're hidden with Christ, we're seated with him. I'm here, but I'm there. Mysterious, I know. But I'm here in the flesh, but somehow, some way, through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm hidden with him in the heavenly places. We are home with God through Christ. And yet at the same time, we are sojourners when it comes to this world. We're just passing through. Let's think about this morning. For a lot of our lives, we get that mixed up. We begin to believe that our relationship with God is something that is erratic and up and down and unsure, and that our life owes us consistency and stability. And yet, as we sang in the first set, on Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Covenant with God through Christ is the only stable thing that you have in your life. Everything else is transient. There's a book that was published in 1678. It's been translated into 200 different languages. It's never been out of print in the 350 so years. It's The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And the story is a Christian allegory that documents the journey of an individual named Christian who leaves the city that's called destruction and is venturing towards and is progressing towards what is called the celestial city, or this picture of heaven. And along the way, like many of our lives, he faces challenge. He faces adversity. He faces despair and people coming against him and false news, and he gets off track and all of those things. And the story begins that as he embarks on this journey, that he's weighed down by the burden of sin. Through opening up this word, this Bible, he comes to realize that actually he's a sinner before God. And this weight begins to press on him, where literally he's sinking into the ground. But thinking he can make it on his own, he ventures out carrying that big, heavy burden on his back. But the story all hinges on this pivotal point when he arrives at what is described, what John Bunyan describes as the place of deliverance. And the place of deliverance is where Christian beholds Calvary's cross, the cross that Jesus Christ died upon to forgive us of our sins, to bear the burden of our sins so that we could be set free to live for Christ. And as he gets this picture of the cross, as he sees the cross, it says this burden mysteriously unstraps and falls off his back and begins to roll down the hill into the tomb of the rock, never to be seen again. It's a picture of justification by faith in Christ, set free from the burden of sin. See, the day of deliverance is what made this impossible journey, the journey that you and I are on, possible through Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The journey continues. The journey goes on. It doesn't end. In a lot of ways, actually, for Christian and for you and I, this is just where the journey begins. And so it is for us today. We are like these men and women that we read about here in Hebrews 11, described as having, quote, acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Acknowledged, that word means confessed. They made it their confession that they are strangers and exiles when it comes to life on this earth. So the question is for us today is, have you acknowledged that? Is that your confession, that you are merely a stranger, an exile, a pilgrim, just passing through? Do we live with that sort of thought on our minds as we wake up every day, when our hearts are craving something tangible, something visible, something that we can place our hopes on with the hopes that it will last and endure? Do we have what Hebrews describes, the faith that is the assurance of things hoped for, as we see in verse 1, the conviction of things not seen? Do we have that conviction? Or are we like those many people that are searching and craving for something that will last, to be able to put our hopes in and our trust in and our confidence in? And as I mentioned earlier, the scriptures say those things are transient. They're fading. They can't support the weight of your hopes. They can't support the weight of your dreams. They can't support the weight of your soul. What the word of God does is it reminds us that everything that we have in our lives, the people, the places that we call home, even the buildings that we gather in, are just tents at best. Just a place to call home on the journey to somewhere greater, amen? Yes. Tents at best. This brick and mortar, the place that you call home, the job that you will show up to tomorrow, it's a tent at best. Secondly, what we see from this passage is faithful presence. As Abraham journeyed to this place, we see that God has called him to. Abraham, by faith, and his family, journeying to a specific place. Now, there was a particular phrase within the church. I don't think it's common anymore, thank goodness. But it went something like this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You ever heard that? Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. But for the Christian who begins to see the restorative nature of the story of God, that the God's plan is not an escape plan, but rather a restoration plan, what we begin to see is that actually the opposite occurs for us. As we're heavenly minded, we don't become no earthly good. We actually become earthly good at that moment. The more our eyes are set on eternity, the more that we desire a better country as these men and women of faith did. Not the ones that we see here, but a heavenly one. You see, the more that we are setting our eyes and our sights on heaven, the more that we will desire to affect change in our time, in our place. And so the question is, how do we do that? And the answer is by faithful presence. By faithful presence. What this doesn't mean is avoidance. So much of the history of Christianity, in particular the evangelical history, has been a story of avoidance, of separatism, of disconnecting from the world out of a fear about being tainted by the things of this world. But yet we see in the story of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, that Jesus took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This is the very place that Jesus went. On the other hand, what we see is that it's also not a path of assimilating to our culture. So out of a desire to avoid that sort of avoidance, what we don't do is swing on the pendulum and assimilate to our culture, where we desire to be so relevant with our culture that our distinctness as Christians, our distinctness as being a Christian community, is lost. As we begin to look just like everyone else. See, what the church has been trying to do for so long is blend in. What we need to begin to see is that we look strange. I hate to tell you, friend, if you're a Christian, you're strange. And if you're just joining us today, you probably think, I'm super strange. They acknowledge that they are strangers and exiles in this world. So if it's not avoidance, if it's not assimilating, then what is it? It's faithful presence. By being present in the world, but not of the world. Being available to be used by God to affect change and to spread the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ in the very places that God has called you. If you have a place, if you have a home, if you have a car, if you have a location, God has called you there to be a faithful presence. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, God, where are you calling me? He's already placed you there. I'm going to try this name. Vedran Smelovic became known as the cellist of Sarajevo in 1992. While in the midst of the destruction of war and turmoil that was occurring in Bosnia at that time, he decided to dress himself in his full suit and sat in the middle of these huge bomb craters and played his cello faithfully every day. In the midst of snipers, bullets is zinging down the street, bombs going off, people dying every single day, he would place himself right in the middle of this war zone in his full suit and play his cello. In fact, he would attend funerals and play his cello at funerals because many people were dying every single day. And the thing about funerals in Sarajevo and Bosnia at this time is they were the hot spot for snipers. They knew that anyone and everyone that had a place of prominence was going to probably be at that funeral. And so they would sit on the edges of the walls of the city and snipe off people there. And yet he would put himself in harm's way to play his cello. Every day in the midst of chaos, he showed up. And he played. And he became a beacon of hope to that city through his faithful presence. And here's the application for us. God's people are instructed to live in such a way that fills our streets with the beauty of Jesus Christ. That no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the turmoil that we face, as people, as individuals, as a community, as a nation, we are called to show up, suit up, and play that cello and let the beauty of Christ resound down the streets that God has called us to. One instrument at a time, one life at a time, showing up, being faithful, and demonstrating the hope that we have in Christ, that there are brighter days ahead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Third and finally, we see the paradise city. In verse 10, it tells us this: "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham, these men and women of faith, were looking forward to a city, a different city, a particular city. How do we stay aware that we are sojourners on a daily basis? How do we resist the temptation to settle in and call this home? How do we resist the temptation to take our hopes and our trust and our faith and place them in the things that we see, the things that we can knock on, the things that we can feel, the things that are tangible in our life? How do we resist that temptation? And how do we remain a faithful present in our day? By cultivating a vision of the heavenly city that God has promised us, the reward of our faith. C.S. Lewis once said this: "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." What's Abraham doing? What are these people of faith that are journeying as sojourners through the land doing? They're aiming at heaven. And the call for us is to aim higher. Amen? Aim towards what has been promised to us, the reward of our faith, the inheritance that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is that inheritance? Well, I want to give a brief snapshot that's given to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This is the end of our journey. You have a long journey ahead, but there is an end to the journey, and here it is, Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more," meaning the chaos of this world was obliterated. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" New heavens, new earth, a place where there is no more pain, no more death, no more disunity, no more strife, no more war, no more hurt, no more anxiety and debt and depression and confusion and divorce. Things will no longer crumble. Things will no longer wear out. And good things will never come to an end. And in this place, in this new Jerusalem, our future, our bright future as people, it tells us that there will be no need of a light and no need of a sun because of the brilliance and the glory of God. The presence of God will be so bright that it will eclipse the very sun that gives us light in the day. And it tells us that there will be no need for a temple and no need for a church building. And I'm guessing no need for pastors. I'm going to be a carpenter once again, because we'll be in the presence of God once and for all. the gates will be open. Not to the deserving, not to the heroes in this life, not to the strong, but to the ones who have put their trust in Christ. The ones that have believed upon his life, death, and resurrection. The ones who get the inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.